Philippians chapter 2, we are in. Last week we got up through verse 11, and as you recall, the gist of this letter here, Paul has been encouraging the Christians in the church of Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony with very few, if any, Jews at all, but he went there, directed by the Lord, and began to preach the gospel. And people were saved, and people were born again, receiving God's forgiveness, his free gift of salvation, and the church was birthed. Paul moved on to the next city to preach the gospel, and the church stayed strong. We know, though, that he has been encouraging them and exhorting them to stay united. There had been some scuffles, maybe just some differences of agreement. A couple of people in the church were very vocally at odds with one another. Praise God, that never happens in churches today. But back then, there were people that didn't get along so good as they do now. And we will find out the names of these two prominent women in the church that were at odds with each other, and people were beginning to take sides. They didn't seem to be united in purpose and vision. There was not as much love there as Paul would have hoped would be in a mature, growing church. And so he was writing, encouraging them to be united in the same mind and one purpose, with one goal, united together in love. That's what Paul was desiring. And he was encouraging them to be others-centered. That's the opposite of self-centered. He was encouraging them to be others-centered. He was encouraging them to be like Jesus. And when we left off last week, he was saying, hey, don't forget, Jesus was in a prominent position of power. Jesus, at the right hand of God, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, he didn't consider that equality with God something to be grasped and held on to. He left that place and came to earth and was found in the form of a man. He was born to a virgin named Mary and grew up living a sinless life. But he didn't become somebody super powerful as far as finances would go or as far as ruling and reigning in some sort of earthly kingdom. What he did was just the opposite of what you might expect God to do. He came and he served the people that were created to serve him. He, as the master, became the servant, even to the point of the night he knew he was going to be betrayed. Within 24 hours of being brutalized, tortured, and killed, he washed the feet of some fishermen and a tax collector and those who ultimately, even that evening, would run away, would bail out on him. And so he became the ultimate example of being others-centered instead of self-centered. And so now, Paul says, as we pick up in chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Well, there's a lot of stuff found in just those two verses. Paul was reminded, number one, as he says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. He was reminded that when he was there, when he was in Philippi, and he would preach the word of God, he would open up the scroll of the Old Testament scriptures and explain to people, this is the nature of God. These are the attributes of God, and God desires you to be godly, to be like him. They would say, yeah, I need to let that affect my heart. I need to affect a change in my life. And so when they would hear about something that godly people would do, they would take that and say, yes, I want to be like that. And when they would hear about sin, they would say, oh, I want to eliminate that from my life. And so as Paul taught them the word of God, they obeyed the word of God. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed. Remember, right now he's sitting in a Roman prison. He is writing this on a letter. He's saying, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He was hoping that not only would they obey just like when he was there, he's hoping that now that he's writing this letter, Now that he is absent from them in body, that he is sitting in jail, but he is writing this, he's saying, oh, I hope so much more that you will obey, because you're not obeying my authority, you're obeying the authority of the Word of God. What was Paul encouraging them to obey? He says, much more in my absence, he says, work out your salvation. Work out your salvation, guys. Now, maybe that rubs some of you the wrong way because you hear that word work. And we spent 3.5 months in Galatians finding out that works is not the thing. Religion is made by man. Relationship is from God. There is no way that you can work your way into heaven. There's no way that you can work for your salvation. So what's he saying? He's not saying work for your salvation. He's saying work out your salvation. The word work out here is one word in Greek. What it literally means is to carry to ultimate purpose, to cross the finish line or to solve the math problem, to come to the end, to the ultimate end, the finale of it. And so I think if Paul were dictating in English, what he might have said to us is he might have said, hey, so then, my beloved, just as I'm hoping you're going to obey this, take your salvation to the fullest and ultimate end. Work it out to the very end. Fulfill it. Come into the fullness of your salvation. Come and bring it to its ultimate completion. Not completion to end, but to its ultimate fullness. Carry it through. Carry out your salvation to its fullness and to its fullest. Work out your salvation, he says. The ultimate end of being saved is being just like Jesus. That's the ultimate end of salvation. And when I say the end, I mean it's fullness, not the end of, oh, now I came to the end and now I'm dead. I mean, when you finally come in, you know the scripture that we covered earlier that said that God's purpose, that God began this good work in you and he wants to carry it to completion. He wants you to keep growing in salvation. He wants you to work out your salvation to its ultimate end. He wants you to every day become more and more and more and more like Jesus. He wants you to be transformed from glory to even greater glory and then greater glory after that. Every day he wants you to be growing. He wants you to be walking. He wants you to be fulfilling. He wants you to come to the completion, to the fullness. He wants you to work out your salvation to its ultimate purpose, which is to be like Jesus, to have the temperament of Jesus, to have the thoughts and attitudes of Jesus, to be imitating the actions of Jesus as he served other people. He says, work out your salvation. He's writing to the church. That's us. He's saying, hey, in my absence, I want you to obey even more. So he's speaking to us. Work out your salvation. The discouraging thing, I think, in this is that there are so many Christians in the church and even Christians out of the church that aren't working out their salvation. They're pretty content with where they're at. Oh, I'm not talking about people that just spiritually bought their fire insurance. You know who I'm talking about, those folks that say, oh yeah, I asked Jesus into my heart to save me when I was in fifth grade at a Bible camp or at a vacation Bible school. So I'm pretty well set. Oh, never followed up with it. Never really had a relationship with God. Never went to church after that. Never really read the Bible, but I know I'm going to heaven. I've got my fire insurance. I'm not talking about people like that. I'm talking about Christians. Real Christians that we would perceive as people that on a regular basis are in church. On a regular basis, maybe writing out a tithe check. On a regular basis, even praying before a meal or even having morning devotions. But they're not growing. But they're not growing. They're not becoming more like Jesus. Maybe some of us fit into that category where we're not growing. I would ask you, are you more like Jesus today than you were last week? Are you more like Jesus today than you were last year? Or have you hardened your heart? Did God take you to a certain place and you're growing, but then you hardened your heart and said, no, I'm not willing, Lord, to let you start interfering with my career. Lord, I'm not willing to let you start interfering with my finances. I don't care that you've called other people to poverty. I'm going to work as many jobs and as many hours as it takes. You are not allowed to touch this, God. Were you hard in your heart? No, Lord, I don't care what you said in the scriptures about this area. I am standing fast. I'm drawing the line, Lord. Do you have areas like that in your life? I think if we examine our lives, we would have to admit that very many of us do. And guess what happened? As soon as we came to that place, we stopped growing. Work out your salvation. Work it out. Keep going. Keep going. Now, what I would love to do, I love to be the good guy. I love to be the guy that when everybody's walking out, they say, oh, Pastor Ron, that message was so encouraging. That was, oh, it was such a blessing. And oh, those jokes, those were really funny. I really like to be that guy. And so what I would like to tell you is, oh, saints, work out your salvation. You don't know the blessings that you're missing. Oh, you don't know how fulfilling it is to keep growing in Christ. And oh, Jesus loves you so very much that he wants you to just work out your salvation. And you know what a great person you'll turn out to be. Everybody will like you and you'll become rich and famous. And you'll and I would love to be so encouraging and to say, work out your salvation. And the motivation would be to just because God loves you so much and because it's so fulfilling. But what Paul says is work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. Why did he say that? Why didn't he try and be encouraging? Why did he say work out your salvation with fear and with trembling? Why should we be fearful about working out our salvation? Why should we tremble at the thought of it? Because it's very possible, and saints, I don't say this lightly, it is very possible that if you have hardened your heart to that point where you drew the line and you say, God, I'm not going beyond this point. Look, God, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a minister. I don't want to be a missionary. Hey, I'm more righteous than everybody at my work, okay? And everybody knows I'm a Christian. And I've even shared my faith somewhat, but don't ask me to give this up. Okay, I'm trying to just take care of the family and I'm trying to make sure all my ducks are in a row and I'm not willing to go this far. If you've come to that point and you've stopped growing, and I don't say this lightly, it's very possible that up to this point you've been doing this all in the flesh and that in fact you have not been saved. I'm deadly serious about this. It's very possible because there are a lot of people who have come forward at altar calls and cried and wept over their sin. They raised their hand, they prayed a sinner's prayer, and they got to a point. But then Jesus, as he described in the parable of the sower, showed that they never bore any fruit. They just died off. I'm not talking about you lost your salvation. Oh, Where did my salvation go? You know, I'll have to get a new one at church. You know, I don't mean that. I mean that it's possible that you've deceived yourself up to this point if you're no longer growing. Jesus himself said that there will be people who thought they were saved. There will be people that ministered in the name of Jesus. There will be people who will have sung praise songs and prayed and said, oh, Lord Jesus. But he said in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, he said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. To refuse to be under God's perfect law, I'm not talking about being under the law of man. I'm talking about the perfect law of God that he has written on our hearts. About the Holy Spirit who convicts us as we read the Word of God. When we hear it and we're not convicted by it. when we no longer are making changes in our life, when we're no longer growing, when we're no longer working out our salvation, there needs to be fear and trembling there. Paul, the apostle, was he saved? I know he was saved. You know he was saved. He was more sure of his salvation than you'll ever be, wasn't he? But what did he write to the Corinthians? He wrote, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, all things, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Do you see how seriously Paul took that? Paul lived in fear and trembling that if he ever stopped growing, if he ever stopped becoming more like Jesus, if he ever came to a point of stagnation, if he ever stopped doing all things for the sake of the gospel, if it ever just became a job to him, if he ever just started going to church and kind of languishing and not growing, he said, man, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest possibly after I've preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. We need to endure to the end. We need to keep going. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I don't have any rest in my soul when someone says, oh, I'm worried about my Johnny. You know, he's far from the Lord, but I know he's saved. I know he's saved because, you know, I remember when he came back from Bible camp all excited about the Lord. Well, if he's not growing, if he's not working out his salvation, he's not fearful, he's not trembling about it. What that tells me is that it's very possible that the Holy Spirit's not working from inside. You see, religion can take you to a point. You know religious people. You know people that have cleaned up their act pretty good. They've been cleaned from the outside in, right? They clean up their act on the outside. They tried to stop cursing. And they well, I don't drink beer anymore. And I'm in church all the time. You know religious people can clean up their act. But what Paul says, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God's at work in you. This isn't religion. This is God working, not you working on the outside, but God working from the inside out. Do you desire to do the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? I know this is heavy. I know this is difficult to hear, but it's time that we analyze our own lives. I don't want you to analyze the life of your husband. I don't want you to analyze the life of your wife and go, oh man, I wish she was here. She really needs to hear this message. I want each one of us to ask ourselves this. It is God who is at work in you. Do you know that when you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell inside you? He lives in your heart. And he's constantly convicting you. That's his job, is to constantly open up the word to you and intercede and translate and convict and cause you to go, I want to do the will of God. Let me ask you, in all sincerity, how many messages in, say, the last month have you sat in here and heard, or that you've heard on Christian radio, or when you were reading the Bible, how many times in the last month did you go, oh man, Lord, that cuts me right to the heart. I know that's ungodly behavior. Lord, I want it out of my life right now. I just want it out of my life right now. When's the last time you did that? I hope recently. I hope it happens to you all the time. I hope those major changes are taking place and those minor convictions. And I hope that you're reading in the scriptures or hearing messages and going, that's what a godly person does. Like just last week, we were talking about serving other people. Were you like those that James talked about who looked into the perfect mirror of the Word of God and you saw what you looked like? but then you walked away and immediately forgot what you looked like and there was no change and you didn't serve anybody and you didn't make yourself less and make others more. It was just, hey, it was something that tickled my ears at the time. Or is there changes? Are you more like Jesus today than you were last week after hearing that message? How many times has God in the last month convicted your heart from the inside? You see why I'm saying work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It's essential that we keep growing. It's essential. It's mandatory. We can't afford to not keep growing. I want to tell you something about the word backslidden. Do you know the word backslidden doesn't really mean sliding back? You know that? It doesn't mean sliding back. It's a term that cattlemen used. When cattle were being driven, either up a hill or across a plain, every once in a while, and guys, you ranchers, you know that you've seen this, every cow's running, but then there's one who just decides to stand there. And they're all running past him. And it forms an optical illusion, because if you have a huge herd of cattle and they're all moving this way like a river, and there's one that's just staying still, you can see his head. It looks like he's going backwards. And so the word backslidden actually means you're just standing still. Are you just standing still in your walk? Then you're backslidden. Because so many of us are moving forward, and it looks like you're sliding backward. Did you come to a point in your walk where you drew the line and said, God, you know what? I'm not willing to do this. I'm not willing to trust you in this area. Oh, I'll trust you for caring for my children, but the bills are up to me, okay? How many of us are guilty of that? Many of us. How far do we trust God? Are we at a place where Jesus could call a couple of us and go, guys, I want you to go out and I want you to minister. I want you to go down to Colorado Springs. I want you to go to Vail. I want you to go to Albuquerque. And I want you to preach the gospel in all these cities. And we say, great, Lord, just give us a day. You know, we'll pull some money out of our account. We'll gas up the car. We'll get the Texaco card out, you know. And he says, no. I don't want you to put any gas in your car before the trip. Well, Lord, I'm almost on empty. I don't want you to put any gas in your car before the trip. Okay, well, we're going to run to McDonald's really quick, get a whole bunch of 99-cent hamburgers. I don't want you to bring any food on the trip. Well, at least I got my wallet. I've got my calling card and I've got some cash. Guys, I want you to leave that behind too. Do you trust God that much? The apostles did. He said, don't take a bag, don't take a staff, don't take an extra pair of shoes, don't take any money. Just go. God will provide. Are you at that point? Ouch. We got to keep growing. We're not there yet. Keep growing. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, I don't want to stagnate. When I hear something like that, I want to act on it. Well, here's your perfect opportunity. Because in the very next thing, as he says, it's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, he says this, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among you whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Here's your perfect opportunity to hear the word of God and to do it. Here's your perfect opportunity to work out your salvation with fear. Paul says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. If you're reading an NIV, you see that it says, do all things without what? Complaining and arguing. Grumbling and complaining. Disputing and arguing. I have tuned in this week to people's conversations. You've been listening to me? Yes, I have. To see how often Christians really complain and grumble and argue and dispute. Oh, man. All it took was to start listening to my own voice and listen to various conversations. Do you realize how much of our conversation consists of complaining? Maybe you're just, you've never thought of this before. On Monday, start listening to people. Start listening to yourself. I have been amazed at how much we complain. What's the first thing we do when we get up?
I didn't get enough sleep.
And then we get in the car.
Oh man, I forgot to get gas.
And then we go to work and we say,
I'm sorry I'm late. I didn't get enough sleep and I forgot to get gas.
And we start complaining.
Man, it's cold again. Man, the traffic was terrible. My car, it never starts.
And we just go on and on and on and on and on. And you will be amazed when you begin to tune in what a huge percentage of our conversation is all about complaining. Tune in. Listen to it. Listen to it. Some people, their whole friendship is based on that.
My husband's a jerk. So is mine. I can't stand that store. They never have the right stuff and it's always too expensive. Oh, I hate it too. You know, and we just go on and on and on. It's complaining, complaining, complaining.
Arguing and disputing. Hopefully we're not doing that as much as we're complaining. But here's the message. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Carry it to its ultimate goal, to its ultimate purpose, to become more like Jesus. Here's your opportunity to see if you're backsliding or if you're growing, to see if you're standing still or if you're working it out. Stop complaining. There you go. That's the lesson for the week. That's the whole lesson for the week. Stop complaining. Stop arguing. Stop being the guy who's always saying, oh man, this is terrible. Oh, this is, look at the weather. And oh man, my car. And oh, I wish I had more money and this. And start being encouraging. I challenge you to read all the red letters in the Bible this week and find a single time where Jesus complained. Ouch. That's the challenge. Are you going to work it out? Are you going to say, Lord, this has convicted my heart. I am a complainer. I'm going to grow. I'm going to change. I'm going to let your Spirit convict me about this. And I'm going to grow. This is how you prove it. Look at the whole rest of it is what he said when he said, do all things without grumbling or disputing so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. If you hear this and you begin to neither complain nor grumble, neither argue nor dispute, then you prove yourself to be blameless. You prove yourself to be innocent. You prove yourself to be a child of God. You prove yourself to be above reproach. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. Is your light shining? If you're growing and becoming more like Jesus every week, your light is shining. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that others see it. They see your good works and they glorify your Father who is in heaven. As kids in the church, many of you held up your finger and said, this little light of mine. How many of you grew up in church? Okay, now put your finger up if you grew up in church and sang that song. Okay, now if you sang that, is that still true today? Is this little light of mine, are you going to let it shine? Is it happening in your life now? If you hear the word of God and act on it, you stop grumbling, you stop complaining, you stop disputing, you stop arguing, then your little light is shining in the midst of a very dark place. He says, holding fast the word of life. The word of life, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures. Are you holding it fast? Are you grabbing it and sinking it deep into your heart? I'm not going to let it go, Lord. I'm going to hear this and I'm going to act on it. Too many of us. I know because I used to get to go to church too. And once a year when I go to the pastor's conference, I get better church than you guys will ever get. They're way better teachers. And I hear messages, and sometimes I walk away and say, wow, what a powerful message. Oh, wasn't that a great story? Oh, that joke was so funny. But nothing changed in my heart. Nothing. I hear a powerful message on the radio and say, oh, I got to get that tape. Did you hear that? Oh, what powerful preaching. But it didn't change me because I didn't let it change me. Are you holding fast the word of life? Hold it fast. Don't let it go. You've heard the bumper sticker, read the bumper sticker about they'll get my gun when they pry it out of my cold, dead hand. Are you that way with the word of God? Man, they'll get the word of God from me when they pry it out of my cold, dead fingers. Because I'm going to hold it fast. So that in the day of Christ, he says, I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Paul wanted to see them grow because he didn't want to think that he had wasted all that effort. And you say, oh, come on, preaching, how much effort is that? You'll never know, and I won't try and convince you how much effort it is. A lot of people say, man, why do we pay a pastor anything? He works, 2 hours on Sunday and an hour on Thursday. Man, I'd love to have a job like that. Come and spend a week with me. But even more so, spend a week with the Apostle Paul. Because as we covered recently about Paul's toiling and laboring, how he would work making tents, sewing these heavy canvas tents for 4 hours, and then he would preach the gospel and disciple people in the school of Tyrannus for 5 hours, and then go back and for another 5 hours make tents, and this was 6 days a week, and he never got a break, and he never got a paid vacation. And then God says, okay, now I want you to go to this city. Of course, the road is full of robbers, and Paul's cruising along by himself, maybe one or two other guys with him, and oftentimes they'd get jumped and beat up. Their clothes stolen, their money taken. And then they'd get to the city, and they'd say, we're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody would pick up rocks and throw at them until they thought they were dead. And so then God says, well, why don't you go to this other city across the sea? And so he'd get in a boat, and then up comes a storm, and the boat's shipwrecked, and then he's floating around on a piece of wood of the boat for two nights and 3 days, or however that worked out. That was the ministry to Paul. And he kept going. He labored, and he toiled. And he said, guys, if you're not growing anymore, then I was just wasting my time. I labored in vain. I toiled in vain. All that work was for nothing. If you now stagnate and you stop growing and you prove yourself not to be a light, if you're not holding fast the word of God, all that was a waste of time. I've got to tell you, as Paul continues that thought and says, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And you too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. The way that Paul described the ministry was as a drink offering. And you say, drink offering, is that like when you're in a singles bar and somebody says, hey, can I buy you a drink? No, that's not it. A drink offering is a sacrifice to God that was, instead of burned on the altar, it was poured out upon the ground. If you could picture taking the cup, I won't do this because this is a rented facility, but if you could picture taking the cup and just pouring it out, I'm parched, I'm thirst, my tongue is dry, my breath is bad, I'm like, oh, I really need some water. And it's like, oh, but God, I want to make a sacrifice to you in pouring it out. That very thing happened, as a matter of fact. You remember in 2 Samuel 23, when David was hiding out from his enemies there in the cave of Adullam, which was not too far from Bethlehem, his hometown that he spent his boyhood in. And as he sat there, parched with thirst and just despairing of the enemies that he was facing that were chasing him, and he thought of Bethlehem and how at this point the Philistines had control of it. The Philistines had set up a garrison, a checkpoint, where the army was in there, and you couldn't get into Bethlehem. And he was sitting there in his thirst and going, oh, I remember the well, which is at the gate of Bethlehem. Oh, how sweet the water was. Oh, that I could even drink from that well now. Well, apparently he was thinking out loud because a couple of his mighty men heard him say that and went out. Was it a couple? Three. There's three mighty men. Went out and fought their way through the whole Philistine garrison and dipped out water from the well and fought their way back out and gave to David and said, "Here you go." Those are the kind of friends you like to have. But David did something very surprising. He said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this." And he poured it out on the ground. What a waste, the world would say. Oh, come on. God saw David's heart. God knew what a sacrifice David had made. In the world's eyes, it's a complete waste. It goes into the ground, soaks, makes mud, dries out. You never knew it was there. Paul said, "Me performing the ministry to preach the gospel to you and to build you up in your faith, it's like me being poured out as a drink offering. In the world's eyes, it's a waste of time. It's a complete waste of a life." He didn't get rich doing it. He didn't become powerful doing it. Not a lot of people came up to Paul and said, "Oh, thanks so much. Great message." Most of the time they ran him out of town. And he said, I'm just a drink offering. I'm just being poured out. He says, but it's worth it if you hear this and obey it. It's worth it. It wasn't a waste of my time. If you continue to grow. He says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He was sacrificing. He was ministering to them. He was serving them. And that was not a waste of his time or his life. If they grew. He says, but even so, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. And I hope you'll share your joy with me, he says. Think about it. Paul wasn't a handsome guy when he started out. And by this time in his ministry, he was even uglier. He had a horrible eye disease where junk was constantly seeping out of his eyes. He was battered and bruised with permanent scars from being beaten by the Romans. You remember last week when we talked about Jesus' back being laid open by the scourging. Well, Paul, several times, was beaten with 39 lashes. Lived to tell about it. Paul was stoned in the physical sense of having giant rocks thrown at you until you're dead, twice. Paul was shipwrecked. Paul very often went hungry. And now Paul's sitting in prison, chained to a Roman soldier as he's dictating this letter. And Paul says, I rejoice. The thing that we need to learn, that Paul knew already in the maturity of his faith, was that joy is not based on our happiness. Joy is not based on our circumstances. Joy is based on one thing and one thing alone, and that is our salvation. Paul knew where he was going. He was going to heaven. Paul was saved. He was going to heaven. That's where his joy came from. Are you the gloomy Gus that's always like, hey man, where's the joy? Are you saved? Somebody let your face know. That's where joy comes from. And nobody can take that away from you. If you have the joy of salvation, of the salvation God freely giving to you, man, that's joy. That's real joy. And it doesn't go away when the weather's bad. And it doesn't go away when your car doesn't have any gas. And it doesn't go away when the bills can't be paid. You have genuine joy. I hope that we can be like Paul today. I hope that we can be like David, who wrote in the Psalms, Psalm 51. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of thy salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Can we pray and be reminded of that today? Let's just bow our heads and our hearts.